familiarity can breed forgetfulness. Many of us, we grew up in the church, and we probably lost count how many times we've had communion, and I just might have become a routine or a cultural, traditional ritual for you. When something becomes routine, we can lose sight of its meaning, and we can perform the ritual, but the transforming power could fade from our imagination. So Paul's words to the Corinthian church, it brings us back to the radical reality that's at the heart of the Lord's table. The table isn't just a place for just our little individual private moment with Jesus. This is where Jesus brings us back to each other as his one body. And at the table, our unity is both declared and it's also demanded. At the table, the kingdom values of mutuality, hospitality, justice, solidarity are not only preached, but it ought to be practiced. So, let's look at what the message of the table of the Lord has for us. The table preaches a word to us today that we are the one body of Christ, united in Christ, in communion with one another. And it insists that we should live it, live into that reality. So communion doesn't just remind us who Jesus is, it reminds us who we are. Right? So four parts that I want us to look at what the table is. The table is, first of all, a place of communion. Paul begins with this question. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a participation in the body of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, of course they are. The cup is participation in the blood of Christ, and the bread is participation in the body of Christ. That word, participation, is koinonia in Greek. And you've heard the word probably. It talks about communion, fellowship, partnership, sharing life together. So when we come to the Lord's table as the body of Christ, our individual faith becomes a shared faith, right? It's not a private faith. It's a communal faith. One loaf is broken and is distributed among the many, and so the many are now become one. And this is a lesson that we've been getting again and again. We've been on the series on the body of Christ for a while, but this point comes to us again and again, doesn't it? The point that we are one, that the church must maintain its unity. This is first priority. And this is getting hammered home again and again in the scriptures. But this may be one of the hardest lessons for us Christians living in the 21st century America, for us to learn. The way that we tend to do church is we show up on Sundays, we get our spiritual needs met, get some inspiration so we can get a boost that's going to get us through another week. But that's such an individualistic spirituality, isn't it? We don't have to pay any attention to people, other people that are sitting next to us in the church. The main thing is we are coming to get our individual needs met. The message of the Lord's table breaks up that approach. When we come to the Lord's table, we don't just come to the Lord, we come to each other. There are two surprises here at the table. The first surprise is, Jesus wants your company. He's delighted to welcome you into his presence. What a surprise. But the second surprise might be a little bit harder. He also wants the company of those persons sitting next to you. He wants you together. Now, it would be so much simpler, wouldn't it, if I could just come by myself, maybe with a few that I like, but not too much more, because I don't have to be bothered by all of these other people. But that's not the party that Jesus has thrown, right? In fact, when Jesus extends his hospitality, he wants those that he invited to also extend their hospitality. Why? This is the only way that we can be saved from our selfishness. There's an old Chinese parable about heaven and hell. And in this parable, there's a group of people who have in their hands 12-foot chopsticks. And before them is a magnificent banquet table laden down with abundant delicacies. But there's just one rule. The people can only use the 12-foot chopsticks to eat. So, hell is when people try to feed themselves and find that it's impossible with their long chopsticks. With this bountiful banquet table right in front of their faces, the people end up starving. Heaven is the exact same scenario, but the people use the same 12-foot chopsticks to feed somebody else. And they depend on somebody else to feed them. Everybody gets what they need because they've learned to live in interdependence, you see, and they're enjoying the bounty and each other's company. The only difference in this parable between heaven and hell is whether we're living compassionately, generously, in a life of mutuality and cooperation, or we're living selfishly, uncooperatively, meanly. Listen, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are participating in Jesus' life. And his life is one of self-giving generosity. And because of that, we are supposed to participate in one another. Do you understand that, church? The bread, the body of Christ, is broken so that we might become one body. The cup, the blood of Christ, is poured out so that we might have a share in Christ's life and love. Communion is not just a symbol. It's not just a ritual. It's a declaration that in Christ Jesus, we belong to one another. So to come to the Lord's table then is to enter into communion with Jesus, yes, but also with his people. We can't separate the two. The second thing that the communion table is, the table is also a test of our communion. Paul has laid out how the table is a place of our communion, but in Corinth, the table that was meant to proclaim unity became the very place that unity was being broken. Now, in those days, the churches didn't celebrate the Lord's Supper the same way that we do today. It was celebrated as an actual supper, right? People would get together with everybody eating together as a communal meal, as Jesus did with his disciples at the Last Supper, right? So another background information is this. Churches usually didn't have their own buildings that were set aside for worship. Instead, they met in people's homes. Some of the richer Christians owned larger homes where they housed not just families, but also servants. They even operated businesses out of these homes. And so the largest space was in the central courtyard that could hold a small crowd, 60 or 70, and this was where the big group worship services were held. But then there were also other smaller private rooms in the house, like bedrooms, dining room, and kitchen. And so here was the problem. When the Corinthian church got together for the Lord's Supper, the master of the house invited some people into the dining room for a feast, but not others. Some people were in, other people were left out. Who got invited inside? The friends of the master of the house, who were, like the master of the house, wealthy. And who was getting left out? The poor were getting left out. So in the private dining room, there was all this food and all this wine, but in the courtyard, there was only a little, maybe even nothing. So the situation wasn't, as some people have thought, that there was chaos going on at the table, you know, like a free-for-all. Nor was it the problem that this was some sort of soup kitchen and some people were greedy and not leaving any for other people, but rather the problem was classism. The rich were included and the poor were excluded. And the Lord's Supper had been turned into a mirror of the world's unequal social hierarchy. Insiders were eating well, consuming all of the resources, and the outsiders were hungry, excluded, and getting humiliated. And Paul gets furious at this. Do you despise the church of God? He says in chapter 11, verse 22. Are you humiliating those who have nothing? And this wasn't just bad manners. It was a denial of the gospel itself. The Bible doesn't think of the gospel as simply me getting my sins forgiven so that I can get some fire insurance and my soul can go to heaven. No, a biblically faithful view of the gospel is that Jesus has created new heaven new earth, and with that, a new humanity that lives under his rule and his reign, not sometime in the future, but right now. That reign includes forgiveness of sins and a right relationship between the haves and the have-nots. Once you used to be strangers and enemies, but now you are beloved brothers and sisters. The poor are no longer considered inferior to the wealthy in the body of Christ, like in the Corinthian society. Instead, they're given special honor so that they can be mutuality and equality in the body of Christ. See, reconciliation doesn't just happen with God. Reconciliation happens with your neighbor. Especially across all of these dividing lines that mark our existence. There's no more superior and inferior. Who's in, who's out? Us and them. That's the stuff of the old world. In Jesus' new world, we're all on equal footing before God. Because, what's the reality? We're all sinners. We're all sinners saved by God's grace alone. Nobody is more deserving than another. There's equality at the foot of the cross. That's the gospel. How then, Paul asks, can you bring this discrimination and inequality to the Lord's table? It's a flagrant denial of the very gospel that you say that you believe. To exclude the poor, to divide the church along class lines or lines of privilege, is to eat and drink without discerning the body. That's why Paul is so upset, right? The special privilege given to the wealthy insiders might be something that's acceptable in the Corinthian society, but not in Jesus' new society. You can't receive the bread of Christ's broken body while breaking fellowship with his people. You can't drink the cup of forgiveness while refusing to share life with those for whom Christ died. Old class divisions, like the ones in Corinth, have no place at the Lord's table. No place in the body of Christ, because this table declares that Jesus gave his body and his blood to tear down these walls of separation. So, the table, it's a test to see if our life together actually matches the gospel reality. Or if we will continue the same way of living as the rest of the world with the label Christian simply slapped on. The Corinthian church was flunking the test, weren't they? And they needed some sharp words from the teacher. If the table exposed the truth in Corinth, it will also expose truth in us. What about us, Renewal? How are we faring with this test? Here's the third part of this, the table, as a practice of kingdom values. After he exposes the Corinthian church's failure to live in the new gospel reality of the Lord's table, Paul calls us back to who we are and what we're about at the Lord's table. He recalls Jesus' words. He says, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When you celebrate the Lord's table, remember Jesus. And when we are being told to remember, it doesn't just simply mean acknowledging Jesus used to be here. It means remember his death and his life, the way that he has lived his whole life by giving himself away for the sake of others, for the sake of us, on life on a mission of God. Remembering isn't simply just sitting and picturing in the privacy of our own heads. Remembering is reenacting Jesus' life and his death. Our family saw a reenactment of the Battle of Germantown once. It just happens right there on the corner of Germantown Avenue and Cliveden Street. And there were old cannons going off with a loud boom that made the crowd jump. And people dressed up and as British or American soldiers with muskets and bayonets. They were marching, they were charging, and they were, you know, trying to copy what happened on that day on October 1777. When Jesus invites us to the table and says, do this in remembrance of me, do you see what he's saying? He's calling us to reenact his life, reenact his death, reenact his resurrection. It starts here at the table, how we welcome each other. Paul says this in chapter 11, 28 to 29. He says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink, judgment on themselves. He says, discern the body. In other words, recognize the church of Christ. And what is the church of Christ? He paid his own blood to purchase it. It's precious to the Lord. Do you see that? So to remember Jesus at the table is to reenact his life as his church. And three things that it marks, there's mutuality. We recognize when we say that we are the body of Christ, we recognize we depend on each other, that nobody is self-sufficient and all are needed. Second, hospitality, welcome the stranger, the outsider, the one who doesn't fit. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia, literally means love of stranger. Our call is to extend hospitality to strangers, even to enemies. How much more to our brothers and sisters in the church with whom we break bread together at the Lord's table? Third, solidarity. Identifying with the poor, the excluded, and the suffering. The Lord's Supper is God's protest against every system that devalues human dignity. Do you see it? The Lord's Supper was to be done in the face of this Corinthian society and their caste system, when the wealthy are greatly honored, while commoners are given no honor, treated with contempt even. Paul's command for the church to practice the Lord's Supper, giving equal dignity to all, was a radical and countercultural protest. Christine Paul, in her book, Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition, writes that in a fragmented world, the way that the church is called to live, extending philoxenia, hospitality, the love of the stranger, is what this world is longing for. In a world that's starving for relationships, identity and meaning, marked by loneliness, alienation, estrangement, God has placed the church to show another way. So she says, hospitality becomes for the Christian community a way of being a sacrament of God's love in the world. Our hospitality, our welcome of each other, of the stranger, is a sacrament in this world. The table, you see, is a sign of another way of life where strangers become family, enemies are reconciled. Is this what's happening among us? Is the life of Jesus flowing out from this table into our lives and into the world? Are you imitating Jesus in your life of mutuality, hospitality, solidarity with the church of God and with your neighbors in the city? This is what the Lord wants for us. Some of you heard the story before, but it continues to inform how I think about the church, so I'm going to tell it again. For 11 years, I served as a founding pastor of an inner city church plant in Philadelphia. When we began, we had a meal together after every service. And so because we had our door open, and it opened right to like a busy intersection, some people would randomly come in from the street, especially during mealtimes. So some people would stay, but some people, they didn't stay. They just kind of made a platter and they took off. So we were like, oh my gosh, you know, that's kind of rude. So we felt some kind of way about them. But to our surprise, next week, this very same people brought some of their own contributions to the table. So I had to kind of repent a little bit of my attitude. As I looked around, I realized that quite by accident, we had a small but real glimpse into the heavenly banquet. Instead of the rich serving the poor, which is usually the arrangement at soup kitchens, rich and poor alike were sitting at the table as equals, each bringing something to share with the community of God. See, God was gracious in leading us to something that more resembled his kingdom community. And that's what the kingdom looks like. The church, with the table at the center, becomes a foretaste of God's new creation, where everybody has a seat and everybody belongs. That's what we are called to build here, Renewal. Here's the last point. The table is also a place of transformation. Paul calls the Corinthians to examine themselves before coming to the table, not to wallow in guilt and then stay away, nor to come to the table without repentance, but come repenting. Come discerning the body. The question we are encouraged to ask ourselves today is, as we come to the table of the Lord, is, have I loved the church? Have I loved the body of Christ? Self-examination at the table isn't about private moral bookkeeping. It's about relational repentance. So I think what we need to do as we are approaching the table is ask ourselves, have I recognized Christ's body in my neighbor? Have I lived in communion with those around me? We are used to hearing this command of self-examination as, you know, confessing our private sins, you know, privately as we come to the table. But look at the context. Paul is commanding the church to repent of their sins against each other, right? Could it be that we've fallen short of loving the body of Christ? In the Corinthian church, the people hadn't repented of their classism and discrimination, the very things that the table condemns. And Paul calls on them to repent as they're on their way to the table and be reconciled to each other. And this is very much what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember his words in Matthew 5, 23 to 24? He said, if you are offering your gift on the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. I don't think he meant for this to be taken figuratively. So the table here, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to repent of our sins against each other and make a new start. I remember a married couple in a church where I was at. They used to take time at every Lord's Supper to confess and reconcile with one another before coming to the table. Some weeks it took a long time. They must have had a lot going on in their marriage that week. And the rest of us kind of had to wait for them, but we were glad to, because that's what the table is all about. Because the table is a place of recognition of the body of Christ, I want to invite us to imitate that couple today. You know, we usually have some time between the sermon and the Lord's Supper. Maybe you can take that time to go to your brother, to your sister that you need to reconcile with, and seek to make things right. Or at least begin the process of confession, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Or maybe you do this right after service, having been commissioned to go and be a member of Christ's body. But something like this should be a regular practice for us, you know, as a way of life, and especially at every communion, and it should transform our everyday living. Christians are a people that's marked by repentance. We're not a people who are perfect. We're not a people who are always righteous and got it all together. No, we are people who mess up and fall time and again, but who confess their sins regularly and continually commit to a path of repentance. That's what marks us as Christians. The table is an opportunity for us to repent. We should take it. Rowan Williams, who was the Archbishop of Church of England, said this about communion. We take communion not because we're doing well, but because we're doing badly. Not because we have arrived, but because we're traveling. Not because we're right, but because we're confused and wrong. Not because we're divine, but because we're human. Not because we're full, but because we're hungry. When we come to the table repenting, it changes us. It heals our divisions. It moves us from self-centeredness to self-giving love. The world around us is divided by race and class and ideology, but here at the table, Jesus creates a new community. He wants to heal what's broken, reconcile what's estranged, save us from our selfishness, deliver us into a new life in his kingdom, and send us out as ambassadors of his peace. Real change begins here, at the table, where we come together with the Lord and with each other. This is where God's grace gives birth to a new humanity in Christ Jesus. So friends, look closely at this table. Look what it's saying to you. So that you might receive life, the body of Christ was broken. The blood of Jesus was poured out. There's nothing that you can do to add to it. Instead, Jesus poured out all of himself to prepare this table and welcome you as his beloved guests. The table that we come to today costs Jesus everything, but it costs us nothing. We only need to trust Jesus and to receive. And yet, to receive this grace is to be changed profoundly. You can't remain the same anymore. Jesus draws you deeper and deeper into his new community of mutuality, hospitality, and solidarity. And when each of us are being drawn to the Lord together, when each of us responds to his invitation to the table, we get transformed into the body of Christ for the sake of the world. Church, this is who we are. We're the body gathered at the table. So come. Remember the Lord who gave himself for you. Recognize his body around you. Receive his grace. And then go and practice hospitality in this world. So come hungry. Come ready. Come as the one body to the one who feeds us. There's a song, Trusty and True, by the singer-songwriter Damon Rice. And it has these lines that can serve as an invitation for us today. Come, come along, come with fear, come with love. Come with friends, come with foes, come with me, then let go. Come with sorrows and songs, come however you are, just come. Let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for welcoming us to your table and making us one body by your love, the precious sacrificial love that this table proclaims. As we come to the table, help us to recognize your body among us, to seek reconciliation where it's needed, to practice mutuality and hospitality that you have extended towards us. Open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might be captured by the power of your grace that this table proclaims. Lord, as we eat, as we drink, won't you strengthen our hearts so that we might live into the new community that you've created us to be. Deliver us from our selfishness, from our pride, our fear, our contempt. May we learn to love as you have loved us. Holy Spirit, let the grace that we have received here at your table flow into our relationships, into this church, into our city, so that our lives might bear witness to the kingdom of God, and form us into your people, one body, sent in love. In the name of Jesus, who loved us and gave all of himself for us. Amen.